Well, let's take a look at 1 Corinthians 15 today. We'll be talking about our beautiful one again and concerning the resurrection of Jesus from the dead and also our resurrection. And I kind of thought of it today about just thinking through the resurrection, our resurrection. It's kind of like if your dad were to say to you, you know, I think I'm going to go on over to Disneyland today. And you're going too. and the kids get so excited, you know, yeah, all right. And it's really what Jesus has said to us. I rose from the dead, and I'm going to raise you from the dead too. You're coming too. And what a blessing that is. So today, as we get into 1 Corinthians, beginning at verse 12 and going on to verse 23, we begin to see and begin to feel and sense and know what Jesus has said about our resurrection. And we're going too. So praise the Lord for that. Well, let's take a look at 1 Corinthians 15. And we'll start at verse 12. That was the last verse we read last week, as we saw all the different times that Jesus appeared to people after he rose from the dead. Over 500 people. So what a witness and strength that is. And the reason that the Apostle Paul is writing this chapter, which is 58 verses, and is actually the most comprehensive chapter in the whole Bible concerning the resurrection. And it was on his heart. The Lord put it on his heart to write this because there were some folks in the church, actually the church at Corinth, that did not believe in the resurrection. And so let's review that verse. It says here in verse 12, 1 Corinthians 15, "Now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you," the church at Corinth, "that there is no resurrection of the dead?" Now, how could this be? How could they actually, you know, move away from believing in the resurrection, which is the center focal point of the whole gospel, that Jesus did was raised from the dead? How could this happen? Well, there's a few cultural things that might have had something to do with this. Of course, it's just not unbelief is what it is. But actually, Corinth is in Greece, as we know, and very close to Athens. If you look on a map, Corinth is here, and better do it this way. Corinth is here, and Athens is here, and the Aegean Sea is here. So there's Athens, which is the capital city of Greece. A basic tenet of much of the ancient Greek philosophy was called dualism. Which taught that everything physical was intrinsically evil. So, the idea of a resurrected body was repulsive and disgusting to that culture, because everything, flesh and blood, or everything is intrinsically just evil. And so why would you want to resurrect something that's evil? So it was a dualism thing in the Greek culture. Now, this is why when Paul preached later on at Athens, just right across from Corinth, Athens, Greece, on Mars Hill, we see from Acts 17:12 that many of the folks there began to mock him when he began to speak about the resurrection of the dead. And so something that we can see that might have affected these new believers in Corinth is just the effect of being raised in the Greek culture. Now also, in the Jewish culture, there could have been some Jewish believers that came to the church at Corinth. There was the Sadducees. And the Sadducees were actually the majority of the ruling body of the Sanhedrin, which is the ruling body of the Jewish people in Israel. The Pharisees believed in the resurrection, but the Sadducees did not believe in the resurrection of the dead. So that might also have been an influence. But you know, the bottom line is it's satanic just to take away the power of the gospel from folks. And even today, sad to say, and I've had some personal experiences with this, of people that are seeking to be religious, and some of them I met at the seminary I went to for a while, Princeton Seminary, and they would say, and did say, that Jesus didn't really physically rise from the dead. And I had one of the elders at the church that Sherry and I were at years ago come into my office. I was working as a lay assistant to the pastor then, and actually tell me the same thing. that he pointed out the fact that many seminaries in our nation and professors don't believe that Jesus physically rose from the dead. And so we have the problem today still in the church and going forth. And so very sad because of the tremendous importance, of course, of the resurrection of Jesus. Now, in verses 13, and beginning at verse 13 is new ground for us today, the Apostle Paul gives six disastrous consequences if there were no resurrection. And so the first two are actually found in verse 14, and let's go ahead and read verses 13 and 14. If there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen. And if Christ be not risen, then our preaching is vain. In other words, our preaching Christ is senseless. It's nothingness if there's no resurrection from the dead. That's a disastrous consequence of not believing in the resurrection. All of our preaching is senseless. And then the next clause in verse 14 says, and your faith is also vain, which is better said, faith in Christ would be useless. Preaching senseless, faith in Christ useless. Vain just means nothingness. It means it has no value at all. And so Paul is bringing these kind of wake-up clauses to us in this scripture. If there's no resurrection, it's something we don't want to mess with in our belief system. This is the focal point, as I said just a minute ago, of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He died, he was buried, and he rose again on the third day. Can I hear an amen to that? Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And so then Paul goes on, and he really lets us know that all the witnesses that we studied last week, over 500 people that saw Jesus alive, and all the preachers, myself and you and all of us that preach the resurrection, would be liars if there was no resurrection. And so that's found in verse 15. Let's look at that. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. And then in verse 17, we see the fact that no one would be redeemed from sin. No one would be redeemed from sin. What a horrible thought that is. No one's going to heaven. We all are still in sin. And so let's read verse 16 and 17 on that. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. You are yet in your sins. And so what a disastrous consequence that is if the resurrection were not so. Now on that subject, I'd like to take you to another verse, because in our minds, this might happen to you like it has to me at times when I read through this. Well, Jesus died for my sins on the cross. What part of the resurrection is in there to have to do with me still retaining my sins? Well, Romans lets us know that clearly. Romans, Paul writes in Romans 4:25. Let's take a look at that. Let's go to Romans chapter 4 and verse 25. Now, verse 24 of Romans 4 lets us know that this is talking about Jesus. You can see his name mentioned last part of verse 24, Romans 4. Then in verse 25, it says, who, that is Jesus, who was delivered for our offenses. He went to the cross, took our sins upon himself on that cross. And so he was delivered up to the cross for our offenses or for our sins. But let's look at the next clause. And he was raised again for our justification. Oh, is that important? And I always love the definition that Pastor Chuck gives to justification. Just if I'd never sinned. Just as if I'd never sinned. Sins are all gone. I've been justified by the power of God in the raising of Jesus from the dead. How important is that? And so that's why the Apostle Paul tells us in verse 17, 1 Corinthians 15, that you're still in your sins if there's no resurrection. Through the resurrection, you receive your justification, just as if you never sinned. Oh, hallelujah for that one. Let's have a hallelujah for that. Hallelujah. Justified by the Lord. Okay, the fifth terrible consequence is that all the former believers would have perished. All of the former believers would have perished. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians 15 and look at verse 18. It says, then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. But what did Jesus say? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes on him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. And so we don't even want to consider for a moment that all the former believers are perished. They're alive and well and waiting for us in heaven. And we thank God for that truth. Now notice that it says in verse 18, then they which are fallen asleep in Christ. I love the way in the New Testament it's referred to as falling asleep. Why is that? Well, God wants you and I to know that actually going to be with him, going through the process of what we call death, is not as bad as we think. Now, getting there might be a little hard sometimes, but once that moment comes, it is a beautiful transition. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. And he is so powerful and so blessed to be there. Of course, me as a pastor, I've had so many testimonies and I've experienced so many things that maybe normal folk wouldn't or lay folk wouldn't, in seeing people go to heaven and understanding what happens and seeing the visions that people have had and the glory of it. One that always sticks out in my mind is when one of our members here, Joe Evans, when he actually passed away on the operating table one time, and he came back with great joy from that experience. The Lord brought him back because he came and said to me, glowing, he says, Mark, he says, death is just not cracked up to, you know, it is not what it's cracked up to be. It is just so easy. And he said, he shared the experience. He just said he left his body. He's kind of hovering over it, and he saw the machine flatlining and the doctors and nurses going crazy to do what they do. And he's just going, this is really interesting, you know? And that was his, and he had such a peace. He was just kind of floating there, you know? And then, of course, they revived him, and the machine started bleeping again, and he went back into his body and came and shared with us all with just a glow on his face. It's just not hard at all. And so I think the Lord uses this language to confirm that. He says it's like falling asleep. I mean, how many here hate to go to sleep? Well, maybe some of you do, but I sure love it. I can even do it when the football game's on. Stretched out there on my couch and just, yeah, Connie can't, no, there's no way. Yeah, okay, especially when the Chargers are playing, right? Yeah, okay, I understand. But you know, it is. We close our eyes and we go into that euphoric sense and you wake up refreshed. Let me tell you, you're going to wake up really refreshed when you close your eyes to go be with the Lord. Yeah, I don't know, man. Maybe that's the first thing we'll be saying. Lord, this is really refreshing. I'm feeling really good here. You know, when you were feeling really bad just before it happened. And you know, brothers and sisters, I want to be honest with you about this. I really think, you know, through watching things through the years, moving up to death sometimes is really difficult and it really hurts and people suffer sometimes really heavily. But I want you just to imagine how it must feel after that suffering to wake up on the other side with a brand new vibrant body feeling so good you can't believe how good you feel. What a contrast. And what a greater rejoicing that will be there because of the contrast. So I want to give you that as an encouragement. And then some folks don't even hurt before they go. Sherry and I visited a lady in the hospital. She was glowing. And she only had like 3 days to live. And she passed away. We did her funeral about 3 days later, or maybe a week later. But we came in. She was sitting in her hospital bed, this glow on her face that you wouldn't believe. And she's going, I'm just so looking forward to seeing Jesus. I'm ready. I'm ready to go. And she just went ahead and shared, all my grandkids are saved. All my children are saved. I'm content. Take me home, Lord. And that was, that was such a witness, such a beauty. And then she just went on home. I went over to the convalescent home here on Chapman, almost to Brookhurst. There's a lady there called, her name is Joy. She's with the Lord now. Her name was Joy. And she came often to our church. And I was there, and I came in to pray for her. She said, you're not coming here to pray for me, are you? She actually said that to me, you know? And those that know Joy know that that's just her personality. She's straight up front with you. She says, I do not want you praying for me. They told me 4 months ago that I was going to be dead in 4 months. And the 4 months is up, and I'm not dead yet. And she said, don't you dare pray that I'm going to live. I said, okay, you know. And so, you know, she did allow me to pray. and I just prayed that God would make her comfortable and give her peace. And sure enough, you know, I guess it wasn't more than a week or two later, but she went on to be with the Lord. I won't go on with that. It was just a beautiful thing. I mean, praise the Lord. So these are some of the experiences we've had, you know, and just to know that God is so... together with you and blessed when people fall asleep in him, and that's what it's like. Okay, so let's go on. Number five, we just did. Number six, the last one, Christians would be the most pitiable and miserable people on the earth if there was not a resurrection. And Paul gives that to us in verse 19. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. It's just, it would be miserable if that were true. To think of all the beauty of heaven and that Christ came from heaven and he was there with the Father creating the earth and he's come down now to see us. But there's no resurrection. There's nothing after that. Oh my, that would be hard to take. And just hard living. And folks that actually don't believe in the resurrection, how hard life is. How's that go on that bumper sticker? Life is terrible, and then you die. You know, and I used a different word than they use on the bumper sticker, but it's a cuss word. Anyway, so it's just a horrible thought. But, verse 20, and now we get to the rejoicing right here. Verse 20, but now... is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that sleep. And so as we do make that transition, you see Jesus rose from the dead, and one of the big reasons that he made it so public is that you and I would know we're next. We're next. Praise the name of the Lord. And this is a beautiful Bible truth. Let's have a hallelujah on that one. Hallelujah. Now, I wanted to give you a scripture reference of where Jesus said this himself, that we're next, and in the gospel. So let's turn to this scripture. This is really important for the message today. Let's turn to John 14, the gospel of John chapter 14 and verse 19. John 14:19 says this, yet a little while and the world sees me no more. It was time for him to go to the cross. This is what he said at the Last Supper. Yet a little while and the world sees me no more, but you see me because I live, you shall live also. There's that inclusion clause that is so important. Out of the mouth of our Savior, out of the mouth of the creator of the universe, out of the mouth of the one that holds the keys to death and hell. Because I live, you you shall live also. And there it is, beautifully said. Let's go on back now to 1 Corinthians 15, and we're going to just read three more verses today. And I want to spend the rest of our time together on these three verses, particularly on one clause that has helped me so much to understand our personal resurrection and what God wants us to know about this. And so I'm very excited about sharing this clause with you. And so we're going to read 1 Corinthians 15, starting there at verse 21 through 23. And this clause that is so exciting to me that I want to pass on to you is the first clause in verse 23. Let's read verse 21 through 23. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Now, when we read that in Christ all shall be made alive, that's talking about all that will accept him. As many as received him, gave he power to become the children of God. There are those that would reject Christ and turn away from him. And so life is not an option, but as the Bible calls it, the second death. They'll be born physically, and then they'll die spiritually as they're cast into the lake of fire. And so that is a very sobering thought. But you see, Adam, when he was here with his wife Eve, they both sinned. They disobeyed God. And so then in Adam, all die. For God had said to Adam and Eve, in the day that you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall surely die. And the devil said to them, you won't die. You won't die. But they did that day that they ate, they spiritually died. And they had to then accept the promise of the Savior coming to be quickened or spiritually made alive. But all of us have inherited this sin nature through Adam and Eve. I love the old Chick tract. It's a little tract that shows the whole story about the sin in the garden. And then it shows each person being born with squiggly lines coming up from them, kind of a stink coming up from each person that's born, the sin nature. And then in the course of the track, it shows folks bowing down at the foot of the cross and the blood washing that stench and that ugliness away. It's only through Christ that we're made alive. So in Adam, all die. But then through Christ, all that would accept him, love him, and believe in him are made alive. And he has become to us a life-giving spirit, the scripture teaches. So when we get born again, and if we're born twice here, once physically and then once spiritually, we won't die twice later. We just go through that veil of like falling asleep, and we're alive forever. For Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life, and he that believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And he that lives and believes in me shall never die. And so it's the falling asleep thing that we've been looking at. So now, let's go on to verse 23. And it says, but every man, and this word for man is generic, meaning every man and every woman. Our God is a very personal God. We accept him personally as our Savior. That is what makes the difference between religion and relationship. That religion is just a set of religious rites that can't get man anywhere. It's man trying to reach out to God. But Jesus is personal. And he comes to personally live inside of me and direct my life. And so my resurrection is a very, very personal thing. Yes, it is. And this is, amen. Praise God. And this is what is said here in this clause that is so important to me in understanding the whole subject. But every man, every woman, in his or her own turn. Yeah. Now, King James says, in his own order. There's an order of events here pictured. and the NIV translation is the word turn. And so every man, every woman in their own turn. Christ is the first fruits. Afterward, they that are Christ at his coming. Now, I'd like to talk about the coming of Jesus at every funeral. One day, the rapture of the church will happen, and the believers will be caught up to meet, actually, the believers that have already gone before. The dead in Christ shall rise first. They're already risen. For when Jesus comes back to cloud level, he brings them with him. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 14, that he's going to bring those that have already gone before us with him. So there's two ways that Jesus comes for us. Number one is the rapture of the church when he returns at cloud level. But then those that he's brought with him have gone before us. And Paul writes that in 1 Thessalonians 4 to comfort those that were worried about the loved ones that died already before the second coming. Well, he's already come for them, or he's bringing them with him to meet with us. So I remember now, and I think about John 14, first part, where it says, if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, you may be also. And so the comfort at a funeral is to say, you know what? They're with Jesus. Jesus has come for this dear one. And Jesus is going to come later for all of us that live in that portion of history. And so there's two ways that Jesus will come for us. At his coming, it'll be either that we pass away, or I like to say better, fly away, and then at the rapture. So this is neat to understand because it helps us again with that clause, that first clause in the verse. Every man and every woman in his or her turn in order. Now, how many of you have stood in a line at Disneyland? I don't think there's anybody here that hasn't done that. And you stand there and you're waiting for this awesome ride that everybody's told you about. For me, it's Soaring Over California. Yeah, love that ride at Disneyland. And did you know that you can take what is known as a fast pass? And so you get your fast pass and you have an appointment to come back so you don't have to stand in that long line. But you get back and you get in another line. And that line isn't an hour or an hour and a half, but it's only like 10 minutes sometimes, or 8 minutes or whatever. But you're still waiting for your turn to go on that fantastic ride. And then it lasts 3 minutes. And you go to the next line, right? But my point is this. Each one of us is waiting for our turn to experience that preciousness and personalness with our Lord Jesus, every man and every woman in his or her turn. And so in 1978, my grandfather had his turn and went home to be with the Lord. And then in 1994, my grandmother went and took her turn for her resurrection. And then last year, 2008, my mother had her turn. My turn's a-coming, and your turn's a-coming, whether it be in the rapture or when Jesus comes to get you at his coming for you in a very personal way, because our God is a very personal God. And so I think this is important to know, that it all happens for us in just a wonderful experience that God would choose. And just exactly at his time. Remember this one guy in our neighborhood, he had so many operations. I felt so sorry for him because of all he had to go through with surgery after surgery. And he's in the hospital again and again. And he's so weak. And our sons used to take out his trash for him and so forth. But anyway, I thought he died because he had this last surgery. And I thought he went home to be with the Lord. But I saw him in Ralph's. I was shocked. He's walking up and down the aisles in Ralph's, you know. And I said, man, I thought you were not with us, you know. I was trying, searching for words there, you know. He says, you know, Mark, it was amazing. He said, I was in that last surgery and an angel came and knocked on my head like a melon and said, nope, you're not ripe. Does that kind of lighten you up a little bit about this whole subject? When you're ripe, you're ripe. And until then, you're okay. I don't know if you, did you ever hear that testimony that I've quoted this many times because I heard it years ago. There was a brother in World War II that was the tail gunner in a DC or BC, bomber, whichever one it is. Is it the DC-17 or DC-24, 17, whatever. Whichever one has the little bubble in the very back with guns sticking out so that when the fighters come, you're the first to see them. You're sitting there in the bubble. Anyway, well, he got shot out of that thing, and he was too big to wear his parachute inside there. So he didn't have a parachute on. And the fighter jet, not jet in World War II, it's the whatever they're called, came and shot him out of there. And he's hanging just for a second or two because the wind is incredible. But then he just had this feeling from the Lord. He wasn't going to die. And he kept saying it. Okay, Lord, I'm not going to die. I'm not going to die. And then he had to let go. And he's dropping, dropping, no parachute, saying, I'm not going to die. I'm not going to die. And you know what happened to him? He hit a mountain of snow sideways. So he landed in the snow and went through the snow. And the snow slowly, slowly, slowed him down from his drop from that fight, plane. And so he didn't die. There he is going, I can't believe the Lord, you were going to figure out a way to do this. But good job. Thank you for the snow. The thing is, and the point is, when it's your time, it's your turn, it's your turn. And if it's not your turn, you can fall from the sky into the snow and get real slow before you land. There you go. That's the way I think, you know. It's praise God for God's sovereignty over this situation. And so, every man, every woman, in his own turn. Now, you know, it's almost like the Lord knew that we would have questions. And maybe there's questions coming up in your mind about these ideas and resurrection and how it all works and so forth. And when are we going to get our new bodies and ideas that go through our minds? So the Lord is good. He's always good. He always doesn't ever want you to be without instruction. So in Paul's second letter to the church at Corinth, he lets us know about these things in 8 verses that just lay it all out very clearly. And so let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1, and look at verses 1 through 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Verse 1. And verse 1 says this, for we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, ashes to ashes, dust to dust, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Now, tabernacle simply means tent. And so our body, this body, can be compared to a tent. You ever gone camping? Anybody gone camping ever? Yeah, and how many like camping? Okay, yeah, there's a lot of you. Sherry really loves to camp. And I was shocked. We went camping once, and I was kind of tired of it. And I said, why don't we go home a day early? And she had some tears over that. And I'm going, what is this? Do you really like this? Camping is chaos, you know? And, you don't ever know what anything is, and you got to search for it. But she said, you know what? I don't have to vacuum the floor of this tent. And after dinner, we just throw the plates away. So that was her point, you know, because we had all the four boys, of course. But camping is camping. And even though we might like camping, sure is good to get home. Open the front door, rub your toes in the carpet, you know. man, it's not dirt anymore, and you're not dealing with an outhouse or whatever. And you go to your favorite chair and get the controller. Yeah. I mean, that's a good homecoming, you know. And of course, watch things that are good for you. As a pastor, I need to say that, put that clause in there, that's for sure. But anyway, yeah, it's always good to get home. Well, you see, we're not home yet. We're not really home yet. My mom, when she was needing a lot of medical attention, she would always say to me, Mark, I just want to go home. And you know, at first you picture her apartment. But no, for 15 years, she was very lonely in her apartment. We could only be there so much. We would come and visit and so forth. But she, you know, didn't have a husband. She was single. And she got to the point where she couldn't work anymore. And so she was lonesome, as she put it. And so I knew she wasn't saying, I want to go home to that. But she would say also, time and again, I want to see Nano and Pop-Up, who were both in heaven at the time and went on to be with the Lord much longer ago. And so what she was really saying, and I knew that, and God showed that to me, she wanted to really be home, to really go home to be with the Lord and to see Nan, to see Pop, see all her relatives. Her, both of her brothers are there too, Uncle Jimmy and Uncle Joe. And it was a really a precious day in our hearts when that happened. It really, really was, because we believe it so firmly. And we need to believe the resurrection of Christ from the dead and what he's done to us to take us with him to that new place where there'll be no sorrow, no more crying, no more pain. For the former things are passed away, and behold, all things have become new. Revelation 21:4 tells us that clearly. And so we have this. This tent then wears out and is dissolved. But we have this building, this new body that's coming of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. It's the new model that lasts forever. And those, I'm convinced that those sports that you loved when you were 18 years old and can't do anymore, if you've gotten to that place, will be there available in heaven for you with this new, unbelievably athletic body that can do anything, just watch me go kind of thing. Amen, amen. And that's a coming. That's a coming. And so we get this brand new body fashioned after his own glorious resurrection body. And that's another other exciting things there is really that he appeared to the disciples when they were behind locked doors without coming through the door when he was risen from the dead. And so I kind of picture the Star Trek thing. There he was. They're just going, whoo! And then they were shocked, you know. Man, it would be great to play hide-and-seek in heaven. And then when he went to go to heaven, what did he do? He said goodbye to everybody and then just started going up until he disappeared behind the clouds. You thought it was going to go all the way, didn't you? I had some of you there for a minute. This is a new gift that God's given me. No, it's called stand up on your toes. But anyway, you can fly, you can fly. Think of sleigh bells and think of snow. Think of Christmas and away you go like reindeer in the sky. You can fly, 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 you can fly. Na, 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 na. Man, you guys probably know this. Ever since I saw Peter Pan, I've wanted to do that. You know, that one scene where he's flying on top of the clouds. Wendy's behind him and the guys, and they're flying along, and then all of a sudden the clouds break and there's London underneath. Oh, I want to do that. I want to do that. Well, resurrected body, there you are. And so the Lord wants us to be encouraged with this. And yet, the resurrected body is not some kind of fuzzball thing where you can put your hand through it like a phantom or something. Because Jesus said when he appeared to them, you guys have anything to eat? I like this idea. Eat. And they gave him some honeycomb and some fish, and he ate it before them and was satisfied. So he's real. He's got that flesh. He's got a real body. It's not some kind of fake thing. And remember, he said to Thomas, feel my hand. Feel my hand. Feel the scar in my hand. Feel the scar in my side. And we know that actually the Bible teaches, Revelation chapter 5, that Jesus will be in the midst of the throne of God, a lamb as it were slain. So he'll be carrying in the heavenly scene the marks of his wounds. That'll most likely be healed over, like you would expect things. You know, it's not going to be some kind of gross thing, but just a reminder to us for eternity of what he did for us in the midst of that throne as a lamb as it had been slain. And so the beauty of heaven, the beauty of going home, all of these things, wonderful, and to receive those new bodies that God will bring for us. Now, the question of when you get your new body, I believe, is answered in the next few verses. And let's go ahead and read verses 2 and on. For in this we groan. Yes, we do groan. We have the pain now. We do have the suffering. We go through those things physically. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house, which is from heaven. If so be, being clothed, we shall not be found naked. I do not want to be a disembodied spirit. And I don't think anyone desires to be a disembodied spirit, even the demons. When a demon came out of a man and was wandering in desert places, the Bible tells us that he went and got 7 friends and went back to possess that man because he couldn't find another house. So spirits are uncomfortable being disembodied. And that's why I believe it says here, if so be being clothed, we shall not be found naked, that we will not be disembodied spirits. Now, some believe that when we pass away here, our spirits go to heaven, but we get our bodies later. I think that God knew that question would come up, and I think he's answering it here. He's saying immediately you get your new body. For we that are in this tabernacle, this temporary body, do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, a disembodied spirit, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Can I have a hallelujah for that one? Hallelujah. Swallowed up of life. Now he that has worked us for this selfsame thing is God, who also has given unto us the down payment or the earnest of the Spirit, his Spirit bearing witness with our spirit that these things are true, these things are real, and that we will receive this new body whereby we aren't found naked or disembodied, but we do have, we're clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Therefore, we are always confident, knowing that while we're at home in the body, this temporary tent, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from this body and to be present with the Lord, which shows us that the minute we leave this body, we are instantly present with the Lord, and not to be not clothed upon, that we be found naked, but clothed upon with that new building of God, that later model of our body that will last forever. I believe these things are clear here in the scriptures as we read them. Now, important thing to say, some believe and teach that when we die here, we just lay in the coffin. This is a horrible thought. That you just lay there for how many years until the rapture happens and Jesus comes back. And it's the name of the doctrine is soul sleep. But here we see verse 8 really refutes that and puts that to bed. I am willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. It's an instantaneous thing. And at the grave sites, I always like to quote this verse because there you have the coffin and you've got the shell or the tent, the old tent, in the coffin. And then you've got little kids there and loved ones that are picturing their loved one inside a box. And later on, the men are going to lower the box down and throw dirt on them. But no, we have to look up. Have to look up. To be absent from the body, this shell that passes away, is to immediately be present with the Lord. And that bunch of years, but we are flying free in the space and leaving the human race and soaring with Jesus everywhere we go. For Jesus said, comfort one another with these words, for you shall ever be with the Lord. Wherever he goes, I go with him. This is the resurrection. This is the individual, personal resurrection from the dead designed for each one of us. We had a contract worker that loved to work with his hands. He built those frames and all of the wonderful cases in the foyer, he built those. And he built the tape library, all the drawers, all of that. He built these things. Tremendous, tremendous anointing as a carpenter. And well, for him, he was in the ambulance. His name is Bob Bacon. He was in the ambulance with his head on his wife's lap. He had been coming home from the hospital to die at home. And he looked up, kind of looked past her and said, they're cranking, open the gates. And that was it. He let him go. He went on through the gates. Now, maybe others of us would say that in a different way. I see the gates of heaven and the angels all around. But this guy's in construction. Cranking, open the gates. And I'm going home. And you know what it is? It's individual. It's personal. Because we have a personal, individual God, and it is precious to him when it's time for you to come home, when it's your turn. And so every man, every woman, in his or her turn, with Jesus, blessed be the name of the Lord. Amen? Let's go ahead and pray, and then we'll have the band come out and sing. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for these scriptures, how we're encouraged, Lord. Thank you for all of the wonderful things you've done in our church as times have come for folks to make that journey. And Lord, we just want to be so close to you. And Lord, give us a bigger perspective on life. That Lord, these trials and tribulations we go through aren't even worthy to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed in us. So Lord, thank you for the resurrection. Thank you for the truth and the solidness of it. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. If you would like prayer for anything, we always want to make sure you know about the prayer room. As Donovan's opening it up for us now, it's right over here. And may the Lord bless you today. May God just continue to give you fresh insight about the resurrection, about living the resurrected life every day, waiting for that day, watching, waiting, willing for him to come take you home. God bless you and keep you. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise the Lord.